It is wonderful to be here, brethren, after a wonderful evening that God has blessed us with last night. It is recorded in the book of Exodus that ancient Israel was delivered from Egyptian slavery by a series of spectacular miracles. Exodus chapter 7 through 12 describe 10 spectacular plagues that were visited upon the nation of Egypt in preparation for one more climactic miracle, which was actually a cluster of miracles within that miracle, that is so spectacular, so astounding, that it set apart Israel's God from all other deities and religions. That it was so amazing of a miracle, and it is associated with ancient Israel's crossing of the Red Sea, as described in Exodus chapter 14. The importance of which is emphasized by it being referenced in other parts of the Bible more than 20 times, that miracle of crossing the Red Sea. In both Old and New Testament also. And here I'm just going to go to three examples of references to that miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. The first one is in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. And this is recording, breaking in the middle of a thought, this is recording words from Rahab when she was talking to the two Israelite spies that Joshua had sent to spy out the city of Jericho. And this is what Rahab said. Joshua 2:9-10. I know that the Lord or the Eternal has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you, for we have heard how the Eternal dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And that you did, and that was over 40 years from the event. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. That's one example in the Old Testament outside of the book of Exodus. There are many others in Psalms, the book of Psalms and others. But then jumping to the New Testament, I'll just read two more, which are very apropos. One is 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4 and 11. Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank, manna, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Christ was involved in orchestrating the crossing of the Red Sea. We'll see. "Now all these things happened to them," in other words, to those ancient Israelites, "as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." One more I'll refer to you out of those over 20 references is in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 29. And it says, by faith, they, Moses and ancient Israel, Moses and the ancient Israelites, passed through the Red Sea by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. I don't have to tell you, but I will, but you know this already, brethren. We are the belief in the inspiration of the Bible has plummeted and is continuing to even go lower. The belief, the number of people believing in the inspiration of the Bible. But not only humanity, where the in general, but even, you know, not only is this happening overwhelmingly throughout the general population, but even in such disciplines as biblical archaeologists. The belief that the crossing of the Red Sea was an actual historical event is very scarce among biblical archaeologists. The overwhelming majority believe it was a myth or an exaggeration of a small event that they now try to explain by natural phenomenon instead of a truly spectacular divine miracle. And in fact, they call within archaeology, those people are called minimalists. They minimize the literal interpretation of the Bible. But the truth is, as Christ said, God's word is truth. The truth is, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, that the God who saved ancient physical Israel during their Red Sea crossing will also be the Savior of modern physical Israel during their upcoming Red Sea crossings. And that will be part of this message, is to explain that. And that same God who was the Savior of ancient Israel will also be the Savior and is now the Savior of spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, as Paul referred to them in Galatians chapter 6. And that is us, you and me in the church. The same Savior who performed the miracle of the Red Sea crossing is also now and will continue to save us, his spiritual Israel. Now, I'm going to use the term the Red Sea crossings in this message to refer to situations you and I will or have or will go through where you have done all you can. You have a trial. Something has come upon you outside of your control. And only God can miraculously get you out of that trial, where you have to be brought to the point where you cry out to God for mercy and ask Him to miraculously intervene for you. That, for this message, is when I say past, present, and future Red Sea crossings. That is what I'm referring to. So the goal of this message is threefold. One is to describe ancient physical Israel's spectacular, miraculous crossing of the Red Sea as it is recorded verbatim in the book of Exodus chapter 14. Just to go through that entire chapter quickly and briefly, and to explain that this is a first Exodus, a Red Sea crossing that was an antitype. It was foretelling an even more spectacular future second Exodus, migration of the modern physical descendants of Israel to freedom right before Christ returns to this earth. And I will read you scriptures that say that is going, that will overwhelm and be thought of more spectacularly even than the Red Sea crossing of chapter 14 of Exodus. And lastly, I would like to explain that both the first Exodus of Exodus 14 and Exodus and Red Sea crossing, and the yet to come Exodus of modern Israel out of slavery are antitypes of the amazing Exodus that we in the Church of God, the spiritual Israel, are now experiencing in our lives and will continue to experience until our final crossing of the Red Sea, the ultimate antitype when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and we are resurrected into his kingdom. That is the ultimate crossing of the Red Sea for us into the true promised land of the kingdom of God. So verse by verse, I'm going to go through and just touch on a few points out of Exodus chapter 14. There's 31 verses. Starting with Exodus 14, verses 1 through 3. Exodus 14, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord, or Eternal, spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea." That turn has the sense of veer. They were going in a direction which would not have had to cross the Red Sea. And God told Moses, tell them to veer away from that path. I have some better path. You trust me and follow my lead. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness hath closed them in. They're going to turn and march toward the Red Sea. And as in the movie, The Ten Commandments, Yul Brynner said, their God is a very poor general, guiding them right to a dead end. By the sea, by the way, that phrase, they were being directed to go by the sea so that God could deliver them miraculously. The Egyptians would note Israel's route of escape and the change of direction and would conclude that they're bewildered, scared, they've gone crazy, and they're doing something that makes absolutely no sense, and setting themselves for total defeat. Now, Exodus 14, 4 through 7. Moving on in the story. Then, this is God talking to Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Eternal, and they did so. Israel complied. Now it was told the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have you done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot, or chariotry, all of the collective chariots, and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots. These were the king's guard, the pride of Egypt's army. and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. Josephus says that Pharaoh had 50,000, in addition to those 600 chariots, he had 50,000 horsemen and 200,000 footmen. These were all breathing down on the children of Israel while they saw them at that cul-de-sac at the Dead Sea, that dead end. Now, those chariots were a mighty, powerful, formidable force. In ancient times, chariots in wars of the ancient world provided a decisive advantage over foot soldiers. Then going on to verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So God hardened his heart for a purpose. And he was an instrument in God's hands. Verses 9 through 11. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. Who wouldn't be? And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? They were very afraid, terrified. Verse 12. Is this not the word that we spoke, that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Physically speaking, they saw no salvation, no physical way to be saved. Verses 13 through 14. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still. This is in these two verses, 13 and 14, are very important. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. This was dealing with the salvation of the physical nation of Israel at this time. Verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. That's another critical verse to remember. Don't think about going back to Egypt. Don't think about ever giving up. You've made your commitment. We've made our commitment. And we're on our way to the promised land. Don't think about returning to Egypt. Don't think about giving up, but go forward. Verse 19, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel, and of course, this was that rock, which was Christ, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So that pillar of cloud was now separating the children of Israel and the Egyptian army. Verse 20. So it came to pass between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one. It had dual function, that cloud, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Just one of many miracles, cluster of miracles associated with the crossing of the Red Sea. For a whole night, that cloud was separating that huge army from the sitting ducks, the children of Israel. 21, verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. This was not a magical wand. This was a demonstration of the power of Almighty God. And verse 22, so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. That's very significant, because many archaeological minimalists say there was some tidal effects were happening and the water ebbed away. No, but this says there was wall. There were walls that they could see on both sides. And we're talking about over 2 million people, well over 2 million people, including men, women, and children, and the mixed multitude, and their cattle. Then going to verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Verse 24, and it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. Morning watch means it was dark. It was before there was sunlight. Verse 25, and God took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty, and the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord, the Eternal, fights for them against the Egyptians. They recognized that the God of Israel was fighting them. Verse 28, then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, not so much as one of them remained. There must have been some of the entourage that didn't go in, because the description of what happened came back for all of Egypt and all the other nations around Egypt to know what had happened. So there were some witnesses that survived. Verse 31, the last verse. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Eternal had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Eternal, the Lord, and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. That is verbatim from the New King James Version, all of chapter 14 of Exodus. Now here are some, I'm just going to read two comments out of many, many comments from scholars about this miracle that is depicted in Exodus chapter 14. The biblical historian Eugene Merrill said, in so eloquent, the crossing of Israel, which immediately preceded the drowning of the Egyptian chariotry, cannot be explained as a wading through a swamp. It required a mighty act of God, an act so significant in both scope and meaning that forever after, in Israel's history, it was the paradigm against which all of his redemptive and saving work was measured. If there was no actual miracle of the proportions described, all subsequent references to the Exodus as the archetype of the sovereign power and salvific, which I think means saving, grace of God, is hollow and empty if this didn't happen. Through this incredible symbolic baptism, and that's what Paul said in what I read to you in 1 Corinthians 10, through this incredible symbolic baptism, would the Israelites emerge as a renewed, freed nation. And I'm going to quote one quick quote from author and contextual scholar Jodel Onstott. And she stated, and it's on the, if any of you have seen some of the Patterns of Evidence DVDs, it is stated by her, "The one thing that separates Israel's God from all other deities is the idea of the parting of the Red Sea." No other religion has anything comparable to that. The impact of the Red Sea crossing was so huge and great that immediately after it, the Song of Moses is recorded in Exodus 15 and is later a Song of Moses occurs in Deuteronomy 32 and in Psalm 78 and references in other places. So now I'm going to shift, brethren, and just very briefly discuss something. The deliverance out of Egypt from slavery of ancient physical Israel via the crossing of the Red Sea, as spectacular as it was, is prophesied to be overshadowed. Someday that amazing miracle is going to be overshadowed by another miracle right at the time of Christ's return to this earth. There will be a miraculous migration of the 10 modern 10 tribes of Israel out of captivity to freedom and to conversion, and to finally at last be a nation that fulfills the desire that God has had from the very beginning for the people of Israel and the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. They are finally going to fulfill their calling that they have some minor times of slight fulfillment, but they definitely are not fulfilling now. To be the light to the world, to be the model nation of righteousness for all the world to copy. That is God's desire for Israel. And at Christ's return, he is going to perform miracles that will overshadow the crossing of the Red Sea to bring those people from wherever they are around the world back to the Holy Land to be the model nation around Jerusalem and all around there for the whole world to copy. And they will become a righteous, the nation, including our nation now, will become the most righteous model of serving the true God that has ever been by a physical nation until that time. And I'm going to read a few things. I want to mention that on our UCG website is a wonderful sermon about this subject, and I'm only going to give you a few verses for lack of time, brethren, but just reference to you, a sermon given by Mr. Don Hoosier, and the title of that sermon at UCG Sermons website, "The Second Exodus, The Gathering of Israel," given by Mr. Don Hoosier. I'm just going to read a few excerpts from the summary of that, which was an hour and 10-minute sermon filled with prophecy after prophecy from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and many, many other of the prophets. Many prophetic scriptures relate how God will summon the descendants of Israel and Judah from all over the world, bring them to Jerusalem and the land of Israel, teach them God's truth, and convert them so they will become the role model of the world. People everywhere will see the Israelites living by God's laws and see how blessed those people, Israel, will be. Amazingly, the miracles that will be necessary to accomplish this will far exceed the spectacular miracles of the Exodus from Egypt. I'm going to read, read one and refer to others, and there are many, many, many other prophecies that substantiate this and go into even more. There's an amazing amount of detail about this in the prophecies of the Old Testament. But I'm just going to read, Isaiah 11, 12, 15, and 16. It shall come to pass, and this is Isaiah 11, 11, 12, 15, and 16. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Syria and Egypt, not just Egypt this next time. It's going to be from all over the world, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath, and the islands of the sea. Verse 12, and he will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together his dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt with his mighty wind. He will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. So that Exodus 14, crossing the Red Sea, was an antitype of this more spectacular, worldwide impacting Exodus. And I'll just read 16, Jeremiah 16, 14, and 15. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers, their ancient fathers. Finally, brethren, this miracle that happened in Exodus 14 applies to each and every one of us in spiritual Israel, the Church of God. And I'm going to just say a few words about it. And we know this, but I'm going to say that we in the church, both individually and collectively, will face our own Red Sea crossings. That happens in our lives individually. It can happen collectively to the church. But what lessons can Exodus chapter 14 teach us? And so I'm going to just remind you and reread Exodus 14, 13 through 15, and mention 5 points you can glean from just those 3 verses in Exodus 14. Starting in verse 13 of Exodus 14, it says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today, for the Egyptians whom you see today, and substitute for the Egyptians the world, this evil world, or any trials you face. You shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward.'" Okay, so I try to emphasize a few phrases, and I'll just mention 5 phrases that I just read to you to keep in mind as messages for us from the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea as recorded in Exodus 14. One, don't be afraid. Two, stand still in unwavering faith. Three, lesson three, God will fight for you. Lesson four, go forward. Never look back like Lot's wife. And five, see the salvation of the eternal. So in conclusion, brethren, the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus 14 was not a myth. It was a literal historical event of epic proportions, far greater than Cecil B. DeMille could have depicted it in the Ten Commandments movie. It contains profound lessons for us. The Savior of ancient physical Israel, who made a dry path and a way of escape for over 2 million people, will also save his modern descendants of Israel, and even ultimately, more profoundly, spiritual Israel. There is no river too deep and no army too strong to separate us from God's miracle-working, saving power that he promises to fulfill in leading us to the kingdom of God. If God went to these great astounding lengths for his people back then in Exodus 14, what does this mean for you and me and the church today in what appears or may appear to be our impossible Red Sea situations? To quote verse 13 one more time, do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord.